right. I'll invite you to, again, please bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon that passage. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for the privilege we have of gathering before you and, more importantly, to consider this word that you have given to us. And so again this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take our focus off of ourselves, off of our own lives, perhaps on what's going on around us, and to focus upon you and what you are saying to us. Open our ears to hear, our minds so that we can understand, and our hearts to receive all that you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of you recognize that as we go through life, there are certain people who have a great deal of influence over us. And not only do they have influence over us, but they also have a great deal of influence over our future. In fact, they have enough influence to either make it or to break it. If we have their support, then we're going to go very far. If we have their backing, then we're going to undoubtedly succeed. But without it, we're all but lost. And there are many people that we can think of when it comes to this, but the first who come to mind, I think, are our parents. It's they who have helped provide for us many of the opportunities that we now enjoy. Without them, without their encouragement, without their support, we would have simply muddled along through life. The same can be said for our teachers. And I realize that our teachers are not solely responsible for our education. Our parents play a big role in that. And of course, as we are going through school, we're the ones who have to buckle down and do the work if we're going to learn anything. But without the help our teachers provide, there are many things that we would struggle with. We would struggle to learn. And of course, the grades that they give us go a long ways towards determining our future education. Maybe it's that one college professor. He's known to be a difficult teacher, and more than that, he's known to be a very difficult man. And his class is required, so there's no avoiding him, right? And if he likes you, you'll do well. You'll be able to continue moving on toward your goal. But if he doesn't like you, your entire course of study, your entire career could be on the line. In the same way, it could be that first boss that we have as we're entering into our chosen career field. He has so much influence over us because with his recommendation, more opportunities can open up down the road. But without that recommendation, or worse, it could all but destroy our career. Maybe you've been unjustly accused and you're facing a trial. And in that case, the determination of the judge, that could affect your entire life. If he rules in your favor, you'll be cleared. You'll be able to go out and you'll be able to live life just as you've planned. But if he finds you guilty, then your entire life, all of your hopes, all of your dreams could be upset. So again, there are many areas of life where people have authority over us. There are many areas where they have great sway over us and our future. But, of course, none is greater than Jesus. And this is something that stands out as we look at that passage in the beginning of Revelation here today. As we saw, this was a vision that was received by the Apostle John while he was exiled to the island of Patmos. As many of you recall, according to tradition, John is the one apostle who was not put to death for his faith, but he was sent away in exile because of his testimony of Jesus. And so this vision came to him while he was on this island in exile as he worshiped. It was the Lord's Day, he tells us. That means it was Sunday. He was in the Spirit, we're told, which again indicates to us that he was worshiping the Lord on that day. And behind him, he heard a loud trumpet and a voice telling him to write down what he saw and what he heard. And he was to send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which, sorry, Don, all the fun words you had to pronounce there today, but all those churches are in modern-day Turkey. But when he turned around to see who it was who was speaking to him, he saw Jesus. And he didn't just see Jesus as the disciples had seen him while he was on earth, walking among them, talking and teaching. They saw Jesus in all of his glory. Just look with me at the description that John gives starting in verse 13. And this is very similar, if you've ever paid attention to this, to the description of the Son of Man that's depicted in the book of Daniel. But we're told he saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash that was around his waist. We see that the hairs of his head were white like wool or like snow. His eyes were a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. His voice was like the rush of many waters, and his face shined forth with glory. And when John saw him, he fell before him like a dead man. And as we read through Scripture, we find that this is a very common response when people see the Lord or when they see a manifestation of him. It is an act of worship, but it also seems in these cases that it's almost like an automatic, uncontrolled response. They just cannot help but fall before the Lord as they see him. But then look at how Jesus refers to himself, starting in verse 17. And here's really where I want us to focus today. And Jesus says this. He says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So we're going to break this down just a little bit before we talk about what it means. But first of all, Jesus tells us that he is the first and the last. And this is essentially the same expression that God used when describing himself in verse 8 and other places, where he refers to himself as the Alpha and as the Omega. So in this way, Jesus is equating himself with God. It also refers to the fact that Jesus has always been and he always will be. He's eternal, just like God the Father. It refers to his absolute supremacy. There is nothing and there is no one greater than him. He then goes on to refer to himself as the living one. And again, this seems to tie in with another description that God often uses of himself throughout Scripture. Many times in the Bible, God describes himself as the living God. And this is a contrast with all of the other gods that were worshipped by men. All other gods were not alive, they were dead. They were the work of the hands of men, but God, on the other hand, he is alive. And because of this, he has power and authority over all things. He is able to intervene on behalf of his people, and ultimately he is able to save his people. Now, of course, this ties right in with what Jesus is saying about himself. He goes on to point out that he died and that he's alive forevermore. And this, of course, is what we just celebrated last Sunday over the course of Holy Week and then last Sunday, Easter. We recounted the fact that Jesus suffered. We recounted the fact that he gave his life on the cross. We recounted the fact that he was buried, that he was in the grave for 3 days. And we recounted the fact that finally, on that third day, he rose from the grave. And so by pointing this out, Jesus is pointing to his victory over both death and hell. He's pointing to his authority over both death and hell. Again, they have no authority over him because they have been defeated. He says that he holds the keys of death and Hades. And what this tells us is that Jesus is both the authority to save us from the judgment of God, but he also has the authority to cast us into judgment. So in other words, it refers to the fact that Jesus holds our eternal destiny in his hands. Now, real quickly, this is a little rabbit trail, but just to clear up a common misconception, there are a lot of people who try to read into this whole Hades thing. You know, what's the difference between hell and Hades? And they try to think of Hades as very distinct from hell. And they do so by thinking of Hades as simply the place of the dead. But we really shouldn't make that strong of a distinction between the two. The word Hades, it refers in the Bible to the unseen place. And generally, it refers to the place that contains the souls of those who are condemned until the judgment day. But of course, one day, those who are condemned, they'll rise from the grave, just like believers, only their destination will be different. They'll rise from the grave to spend eternity in hell. So Hades is pre-resurrection, hell is post-resurrection. But it's very similar to the way that we think of heaven today. We think of our loved ones who have died in the faith living in heaven, and that's true, right? They are currently, as we speak, living in the presence of Jesus, but this is not their eternal dwelling place. Because again, when Christ returns, they'll rise from the grave, and they'll live forever in the new heaven and the new earth that God will bring about. at that time. But again, either way, they are living in God's blessing. But getting back to our passage for this morning, we take from this that Jesus is God. We take from this that he is eternal. We take from this that he is supreme over everyone and over everything. And so ultimately, he is the master of our destiny, right? So he doesn't merely have influence over our future, as do certain authorities in our lives today. He doesn't merely have influence over our eternal destiny. He has authority over all of these things. And so again, what I mean is that he is full authority over our life and our future. He has the authority to determine how our life is going to play out here in this world. And he also has authority over that eternal destiny. He has the authority to determine whether we'll spend eternity either with him or in the place of judgment. Now, I know that on the surface, this seems rather threatening. On the surface, this seems kind of scary. And I say that because I think it's true of all of us. We just don't like anybody having control of our destiny, do we? We don't want anyone to have this type of control over our life and over our future, even if it is God. We want to be in charge of our own life. We want to think that we are in control of our destiny. We want to think that we alone are the master of that destiny. And this is also the mindset that we promote among our children. And I do believe we're very well-intentioned when we do this. I think that we're simply trying to encourage our kids to hard work. But we often tell our young people that they alone are in control of their destiny. And we tell them this, even though in reality, nothing is further from the truth. However, even though Jesus' authority over our destiny may make us uncomfortable in a sense, who better is there to have that type of control? Jesus having control over our destiny is far better than another who might abuse that type of authority. And having Jesus in authority over our destiny is even better than us being in charge of it ourselves. And I say this primarily because of our sinful nature. I say this even because of our limited nature as human beings. I say this because we are not all-knowing and we are not all-powerful like the Lord. As we look at our lives, how many times have we made a decision, one that will affect our future, only to find out later that it was the wrong one, right? How many times have we made a decision thinking it was right, only to find out later on that, you know what, that was motivated by selfishness. It was motivated by sin more than anything else. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is something that happens all the time. And not only is this true, we also know that Jesus is loving. We know that he's gracious. We know that he's merciful. And as we've heard throughout the season of Lent, Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. He took our sin upon himself. He took our punishment upon himself that we might be forgiven. And he desires the salvation of all people, and he's made it possible for each and every one. And he determines our destiny not based upon our goodness here in this life. He determines our destiny not based upon any inherent goodness that we have within ourselves. He bases it not upon our attitude. After all, if it was based upon any of these things, we would find ourselves completely and forever lost. But he bases our eternal destiny upon our faith in him. Now we see throughout Scripture that we receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Apart from faith, we are all condemned already. It's not as though we're condemned in the end. We're already condemned. And through Jesus, God releases us from that condemnation. And we can see this very clearly in a passage that we all know in John 3:16 and the following verses here. But again, look at what Jesus tells us. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And so we see all throughout Scripture that Jesus has this great authority over our eternal destiny. And I'm not going to overdo it. I do want to show you, though, a couple of examples of this and a couple of ways that we see it demonstrated throughout Scripture. One of the places we see this very clearly is in John chapter 11, starting in verse 25. And here Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, most of us, we know what the resurrection is. We're familiar with it. We just talked about it over the course of Easter. We remember how, again, after Jesus died and after he was buried, he rose to life again on the third day. And we also know the promise of God. We know that in the end, at the return of Jesus, all who have died will rise from the grave. So their spirit, their soul, will rejoin their physical body, which will be raised both immortal and also imperishable. But in this passage, Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. So he's not merely pointing us to the fact that he rose from the dead. He's not merely pointing us to the fact that someday off in the future, you and I will rise from the dead. He is telling us that he is the source of the resurrection. The resurrection happens because of him. And apart from him, we wouldn't have this hope. There would be no hope of life after death. In the same way, he's saying that he is the source of life. He's telling us that life is found in him. And apart from him, we would have no life. And this is something, again, we see throughout Scripture. We see that Jesus was active in the work of creation. You know, most of us, when we think of creation, we go back to Genesis and we naturally associate God the Father with it and we leave it at that. But as we go to the first chapter of John, we find that Jesus was active in the work of creation. In fact, we are told that all things were made through him. We are told that without him was not anything made that was made. And we are told that in him was life. So again, Jesus was our source of life in the very beginning. We also read in Colossians 1 that all things were created through Jesus and for him. So again, we see that he is the source of life for each and every one. But more than that, we are told that in him all things hold together. And what this means is that apart from Jesus, we wouldn't be here right now. Apart from Jesus, everything that we know, everything that we see, it would simply cease to be. So just as everything came to be through Jesus, everything continues to be through him right now. So Jesus, he is the giver of life in this world. He was the giver of life in the beginning. He's the giver of life now. But then more than that, we know from Scripture that he is the giver of eternal life. So again, apart from him, there would be no everlasting life. And apart from him, there would be no salvation. Jesus then tells us that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. He tells us that everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. So again, in these words, Jesus is sharing with us the hope of the gospel. He's telling us that we receive the blessing of everlasting life through faith in him. And if that's true, who better to have in charge of our eternal destiny? Now we see the same truth presented in a different way in Matthew chapter 10. It's almost more in a negative sense here. But in verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now prior to making this statement, Jesus had been talking about persecution. And in the face of this persecution, he encouraged his followers to continue proclaiming the word of God. They were not to hold back because of what they were to experience. They were not to fear what man could do to them. Instead, they were to fear God himself. And his wording here is almost a little bit amusing because, again, don't fear those who can kill your body. You know, and to us, that's a pretty big deal. You know, if somebody takes away from us our life, in our mind, they've taken away everything. People can take away our money and we still have our life. They can take away our home and we still have our life. But once our life is gone, that's it, right? But again, we are to do this as we look at it in context because God has a greater authority. Because not only can God destroy our life here in this world, he can also destroy our life in the world to come. So again, we are to fear God more so than man, because he can do much more. Because his authority over our destiny is so much greater. Now again, we see the authority of Jesus over our eternal destiny. And if we fear man more than God, if we serve man rather than God, we'll be condemned. But on the flip side, if we fear Jesus more so than men, we'll receive his blessing. And we're not going to read it, but there's one last passage I'm just going to refer to real briefly here. We're not going to read it because it's too long. But starting in verse 31 of Matthew 25, Jesus describes the end. And he describes that period where all people will be gathered before him. And Jesus tells us that at that moment, he is going to separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So in this picture, Jesus is portrayed as the judge. Jesus is portrayed as the one who determines the fate of all men. Those who are his, those who are righteous, will enter into his eternal kingdom. But those who are wicked, those who have not received his grace, will be cast forever into hell. And so again, as we look at this idea here today, we find that we must trust in Jesus and in him alone when it comes to our destiny. As much as it goes against our normal thinking, and although it goes against our typical desires, we must realize that he alone determines our fate, and we play no role in it whatsoever. We must also recognize that this is not something to be feared. Instead, this is something to be welcomed. It's to be welcomed because, as I've mentioned, Jesus is a gracious Lord. It's to be welcomed because he's already done everything necessary to provide for us both forgiveness and salvation. And this blessing will be given to us through faith in him. So again, even though we want to believe that we are the master of our fate, and even though, of course, this is what society feeds to us each and every day of our lives, nothing is further from the truth. In fact, we have no authority whatsoever when it comes to our destiny. We have no control when it comes to our fate. That is determined by Christ alone. And for this reason, we must look to him. We must trust in him. And we must do so knowing that he loves us, that he desires our salvation, and that he's already done everything necessary to make that possible for us. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for Jesus. And I think that as we consider this topic today, most of us would readily confess that this is something that makes us rather uncomfortable. And it makes us uncomfortable because we want to be in charge of our own life. We don't want anybody dictating to us, deciding for us how things are going to play out down the road. But as we have seen, Lord, us being in control is a bad idea. It's a bad idea because of our sin. It's a bad idea because of our limited nature. But nothing could be greater than you having that type of sway over both our life and our eternity. And for this reason, Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves to you knowing that you have provided for us everlasting salvation, and it's simply received by faith. So help us, Lord, each and every day to relinquish any control that we want to maintain and to entrust ourselves to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.